Well, if you will, hold your Bible in your hands, and just really quick, and I want you to, and this is not to humiliate those who did not bring their Bibles, but I hope this teaches you a lesson. But I want you to hold your Bibles, and if you will, raise your Bible, just really quick, let's raise it up, let's go. I love the iPads and the iPhones going up. Those do not count. Oh, so mean. Get out of jail free card. Oh, wait, I forgot mine. Where's my phone? So, what I want you to realize is that it took a great amount of courage for you to be able to hold that Bible in your hands. People bled and died, were burned at the stake, all because they took an old language and translated it into what many of the opponents of the King James Bible felt was dirty old farmer's English. That's what you read now, dirty old farmer's English. People died. They gave their life so you could have a copy, so that you could be enlightened by the mission of God, the Word of God. Now, if you will, I want you to raise your hand. Every man, woman, child, raise your hand. Just go ahead, everybody. Okay? Okay, you put your hands down. Now, if you are sitting in here and you raised your hand, there was a great amount of courage at some point in your genealogy or your historic line. Because whether you are Scotch-Irish, whether you are African-American, whether you were persecuted for whatever reason, your grandparents or great-grandparents or great-great-grandparents either died in battle, knew someone who died in battle, but were at some point had to stand up for something they believed in so that you could have the freedoms that you enjoy today. And so today's message is all about courage. We wouldn't be who we are if it weren't for the courage of someone else. I remember one time, when I was growing up, I was about a sophomore in high school, and I came home one night, got off work, I'd gotten my first job, and I got off work, and I walked into my bedroom, and I was so exhausted, because this had just been, it had been a long, long, long day. I came in, I hung up my coat, I went in, I threw on my pajamas, and I got into bed. And it was about 3 a.m. in the morning, and where my room was situated in the light of a full moon, it just came right through my window and would lightly illuminate my room, even though I had the blinds all the way drawn. And so I remember waking up because I heard a click, click, click sound, and I didn't know what that click, click, click sound was. And I woke up and I kind of sat up in bed and I looked and I see someone near my window in my bedroom, this dark figure. And I continue to hear this click, click, click as it kind of sways and moves. And I got up and I remember walking over and I kicked that person as hard as I could. And coat stands don't give that well. Because in my absence of mind, I had hung up my coat on my coat stand, which was next to the vent that would blow my coat to and forth. And I did not know that my mom had placed a clock in my room that would tick, tick, tick. And so this new sound woke me up. And I remember I had all the courage in the world that I was about to kick this criminal who had just come through my window. And it was a false sense of courage. And what I want to tell you and use that story to illustrate is this. Many of us today live in a false sense of courage. I don't think we truly understand what courage is, what courage does, what courage has done. Because courage for us, if we've lived in a spoon-fed, silver spoon-fed, candy-coated world where we haven't had that many obstacles, where we've had to make a strong, firm stand against, we like to say that we are courageous. I know one of the things that I want to teach Connor is this courage. And so, you know, he ordinarily grumbles with his sister. They grumble back and forth, but there's those moments where I look for, and it's happened a couple of times already, where someone on the playground comes against his sister, and he is there in defiance to stand up for her honor or for whatever. And you praise him in that moment, and you say, that's when you are bold. That's when you stand up against the bully to fight for some cause that is greater than you are. Because it takes courage in those moments not to be faint of heart and just give up. And I want you to think now of where you would be if all of your forefathers had been faint of heart and had given up. Where would humanity be without the Bible? Where would we be without science? Where would we be without technology? All because people were willing to take a risk and stand up for something that was greater than themselves. And in the story this week, I want you, if you've got your Bibles, to turn to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read some of the story of Daniel chapter 3 because these stories are very familiar with us. Sometimes we lose the magnitude of what it was that they stood for. And so we'll begin in Daniel chapter 3, picking up in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So all of those people assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all the kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn and all these instruments must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Tattletales. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now when you hear the sounds of these instruments and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. Stop right there. Give me your attention real quick. A perfect example of the need for courage. Here are some guys that stood up for what they believed in. So much so that they stood before the guy who had entrusted them with oversight of a province or many provinces within Babylon. There was a great respect King Nebuchadnezzar had for these men. But when they defied him, his attitude toward them changed. It changed. Why did it change? Well, because you're not doing what I want you to do. I said you're to do it this way, and if you don't do it this way, you're out. Matter of fact, you're not just out. I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. The Bible says that the furnace was so hot that it burned alive people that got close enough to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. They turned it up extra hot to increase the amount of torture that these guys would have to endure because they did not worship this golden image. But let's focus really quick on the reality of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Go ahead, throw us in the fire. Our God will protect us. But even if he doesn't, we still won't bow down. Sometimes we live with this false reality that if we are Christians, God is always going to show up and miraculously save us from every sort of calamity that would ever come our way. Some people preach this sort of prosperity doctrine that says if you give your life to Jesus, then he's going to bless you tenfold. If you tithe your money, then he's going to bless you 10 times what you tithed. Because our God will always rescue us. But the reality is, and these guys face this reality, that, well, maybe he doesn't show up. Maybe it is his will that we burn alive in this furnace. But regardless of whether or not we burn alive, we're living for something much greater than what you're calling us to be a part of, and that changes everything. We're willing to give our life. We're willing to sacrifice our life. We're willing to be burned in the flames. Why? Because we want to believe in this God, in the mission that he's called us to pursue. So what does God call us to do? Daniel faces the same type of courage where he has to take a stand for his faith. And so when we think of what we have to stand up for today, what is it we have to stand up for? What are we persecuted because of? Because of our stance on abortion? I don't know. Because of your political belief system? Because of your religious beliefs, not so much that you're a Christian, but that you believe in God that makes you kind of a target. What is it that you stand up for on a regular basis? Your children, your parents, your grandparents? What is right? If you are any form or any sort of leader, whether you're a manager, whether you're a minister, whether you're an elder in the church, every now and then, you have to take a stand that might not necessarily be the most popular thing. And it's in those moments God calls you to lead courageously. Why? Well, because if you bowed down at the whim of every person that comes along, you would not be serving God, you'd be serving man. And so what is Christianity call us to be in a world that does not accept and absolutely rejects the presence of God in our culture? Watch. John 16:33, Jesus says himself, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." What's that, Jesus? Yeah, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have tribulation. 2 Timothy 3:12. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You're going to be persecuted. It's coming. If you claim to live a godly life, at some point that's going to rub someone the wrong way, and you're going to have to be courageous and take a stand. 1 Peter 4:12 through 14 is probably one of my favorite passages. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." Notice it says when it does, not if it does, but it will come. It's promised. It's coming your way. "As though something strange were happening to you." What is this temptation? What is this tribulation? What is this frustration that's coming on me? I don't understand it. God, have I not served you? We go back to the prophet Elijah, who was so frustrated because he had been so zealous for the Lord. But all of a sudden, God had allowed him to go through a period of testing, and he responds with, "I've been zealous. I've done everything you've asked me to do. And now you've called me into this place where I'm struggling. Aren't I supposed to live in the lap of luxury?" No. Because that would be strange. That's out of place. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I'm convinced that in our country, we have so many freedoms that we really miss the impact of what it is that we belong to. What do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. I think in our cultural and culture and time right now, we associate tribulation or trials with our stance and viewpoint on abortion. Issues like that, not just abortion, but issues like that. Now, here's the stark reality. You don't go to prison for your stance on abortion. You're not taken out into a public court and flogged and beaten. You don't have your family killed or persecuted or martyred because of their belief or their stance on abortion. You don't have that, at least yet. And the bottom line is when we live in this type of free society where we're free to go and do and come and go as we please, then all of a sudden, whenever we face any sort of disagreement, we mark it as persecution. Is it not persecution? Oh yeah, absolutely it's persecution. But is it persecution in light of what goes on around the world outside the realm of your eyes and ears? Have you ever seen anybody be persecuted for their religious beliefs in Jesus? For Jesus. Now, I'm talking because they have a small group that meets in their home in a country that really doesn't want that. Have you ever watched as militants break in and take children and rip them away from their parents, march them outside and beat them with sticks? Did you know that the video evidence of that is actually on the internet? You can go and you can watch it. I dare you to. I bet you can't stomach it. Read the report of an account of a young boy, 8 years old, who was taken from his mom and dad. He was taken from his mom and dad because his dad was a preacher, an evangelist, and he was discovered to be preaching to many of the terrorists within a specific country. The eight-year-old was taken, and the family received a ransom note to stop what they were doing. The minister decided that he couldn't stop doing what he was doing. And so they took the boy, they tortured him for 3 hours, they beat him in the head with an axe, and then decapitated him. Now, it's one thing if I tell you a story about a man who was preaching, and they marched in, and they took him out, and they beat him and threw him in prison. But when I tell you the story of a child where they tortured him because of his dad who preached the gospel, it changes the paradigm a little bit. It changes the dynamic. Why? Because all of a sudden, everything is really dark. Everything is really awful. How dare somebody do something that awful to the innocence of a child? In this life, you will have trials. If anybody desires to live a holy life, you can bet your bottom dollar that persecution is going to come to you. You read about the Christian tortures and Roman persecution where children watched parents be destroyed in a Colosseum in front of their very eyes. You think about all of these things that are so terrible and awful and heinous to think about, to even wrap your brain around about. And we, many times, we read it in the newspaper, we hear about it in a sermon, and we go to bed and wake up the next day to start afresh. Is it because we're insensitive that we're not desiring to change this world somehow and stop all this awful stuff? No, it's not. Are we conditioned by the comforts of our own life to the point where we fail to recognize the realities, the harsh and dark realities that are going on in the world. Maybe that is true. But the bottom line is, there are men and women every day on the front lines of this battle called Christianity that proclaim the name of Jesus and are persecuted physically for it. So where do you discover joy in the midst of that? Well, joy is discovered in persecution when one realizes the magnitude of the story they are a part of. I don't know if you get this or not yet, that if you've realized that what we're going through, the story, is actually a calling. It is calling you into, making you understand something that you are a part of. You are a part of this story. When you watch the videos in class and you see Randy Frazee have someone they've selected, I'm assuming from within their church, read this portion of Scripture, why are they having this lady who's obviously struggling with her health, with diabetes, and this farmer and this person, that this construction worker, why are they all reading this text? Because they, just like yourselves, are part of God's great story. And in God's great story that he's narrating, you are a part of taking this mission and moving it forward into the world. To do what, Jeremy? To do what? To bring God's message of love and joy and peace into a dark world where these heinous things happen. Because all of a sudden, when we get to the point where we begin to be changed because of the realization that we are a massive part of this story, not a minor part, not an insignificant part, but God has called you to make a kingdom difference, then all of a sudden that calls us out of the retirement of our Christian work ethic and demands more from us. And so if God demands more from us, what does that mean? It means that no longer can we sit in the pew and not be stirred. It means no longer can we walk around on the streets and not have compassion for the hurt. It means no longer can we sit by and watch as someone is destitute, is beaten and persecuted. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a mission before. I don't know if you've ever felt a calling or a knocking on your heart to go and make a difference, a kingdom difference in the world around you. But the bottom line is, Christianity is not that much different from a Sally Struthers commercial with some kid starving in Africa. That compassion is placed on her heart, and it's a kingdom move, just like it's a kingdom move to place something on your heart to make a difference in the world. The teens are going to be doing a 30-hour fast for world hunger. And while we may look at that and say, what difference is it going to make that our teenagers are going to fast for 30 hours on behalf of world hunger? It's not so much that all of a sudden world hunger is going to be conquered because they don't eat for 30 hours. It means that their lives are going to be altered as their perspective on world hunger is changed because they've participated in the action of hunger. And so it means that when you give your money in communion and we give to the end, the offering, and you give your money and you go, I don't know where my dollar's going because I don't know what it supports, it doesn't mean that you're giving a dollar so that the bills can be paid. It means that you're giving money so that somebody can take this message effectively out into the community or out into the world and affect somebody and change someone's life with the story of this story that you belong to. It is way bigger than us. It is way more than us. But somehow, systematically, over time, what we have done is we have taken our courage and we've said, well, I'll be courageous in the stance against abortion. I'll let my voice be heard when the time arises. But the time never stops. There is always injustice being done in the world for us to be the corrective part, for us to have the corrective point of moving in and making a difference. And you say, well, that's so radical. That's so unbelievable. That's gospel. That's gospel. That's what Jesus came to do. When we think about where we stand in the viewpoint of our faith, we've taken many of the Age of Enlightenment ideas and all of the things that man has created over the years. And we have made religion a very systematic, functional thing for us. And if you begin to really evaluate that thing and really evaluate what your religious beliefs are based on, if you get to the point where you are living for the pleasure of what you're comfortable with, you're missing the point of what the story is pointing you into. The story is not so that you can understand everything and get everything right. It is so that you can correct the wrongs with godly rights in the world surrounding you. So you can call to be something bigger than yourself. And that takes courage. I'm telling you, listen, guys, I love my job. Love my job. But you couldn't pay me to be an elder. Now listen, I mean that when I say that. We are so blessed at this church. You don't even realize how blessed you are, maybe. I've worked in 5 different churches. In all of those 5 churches, I have never worked for an eldership that was more unified than this current one is right now. Never. I have never listened to men talk about the spiritual needs of a congregation and be prayerful about those so much as this eldership that we have right here. And let me tell you that it doesn't go a day without them having to have the courage and backbone to lead this church effectively. And if you're not praying for them, shame on you. That takes courage. Let me tell you something. These guys not only pray for the sake of this church, they pray that God's mission in this church is seen in your lives and that you feel a part of it. Their mission is to point people in the certain directions that they're to go to become involved. As David Chandler put it a couple weeks ago in a meeting, we want 100% employment at Gateway. 100% employment. That means if you are sitting there and you're not employed in some form of ministry, we want you to be employed. Why? Because God's calling us out of our place of comfort to get plugged into the gospel. Find a place to serve. Find a place to belong. Get active. Pursue people. Love on people. Cherish people. Have compassion for people. Solve the world's ills one thing at a time. I worked for one man one time who decided that it was his subversive mission to bring food into the country of Cuba. And, you know, we can't send food to Cuba because we don't trade with Cuba. And so if you send food, they'll reject it or they'll scatter it out and disperse it and eat it. So his desire was to subversively get into Cuba and help villages have food. And the way he was going to do that was he was just going to send different people seeds. And he could only do it 6 pounds at a time. We'll find a loophole. We'll get in to feed the people who are starving to death, who have nothing. That is what the gospel is. Because when you begin to solve things like hunger for people, or when you begin to adopt children who are orphaned, and when you begin to care after the widows who are lonely and depressed and need love and support and compassion, you are being a slice of the kingdom of heaven to them. And guess what it does? It readies their heart to accept the message and become part of the same story God's called you into. It is a massive, massive blessing to be involved in the kingdom of God. So where do you find your story this morning? Your place in the story? My hope is that you get the gist of what we're going through, why we're going through the entire Bible, so that you can understand the mission of God in your life and allow it to make a kingdom difference for you. If your heart has been hardened because you've become jaded by the world, you're just frustrated, you're angry, you don't get God, you don't understand God, allow God to come in and begin to work in you. If you're to the point where your heart is hardened because you think that there's propaganda and devious things behind every aspect or every corner in life, grow some empathy and begin looking for the suffering of people so that you can be the resolution and allow Jesus to come in and save them. I don't know what need you have this morning. If you have a prayer request or anything, please make that known by bringing it forward here as we stand and while we sing.